Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
All right. Well, good to see everyone. Not to be a downer or a complainer, but have I told you about my bad hip? You knew about that? Is it because I talk about it all the time? Constantly complaining about my hip. The story of my right hip is long, and it is without many breakthroughs or exciting events. And it started when I was around 35 years old or so. And back when I was 35, I was a competitive tennis player. I was a teaching pro at the racquet club in Crystal Lake. And as I was playing, my hip began to just ache. After I played, and that was a really new sensation, and I would just kind of play through it and then pay the price afterwards. Then my hip started to hurt while I was playing, and it seemed to get worse and worse and worse. And so I started taking tons of Advil and Tylenol and things like that to kind of keep the pain away. And it actually came to the point where I couldn't play anymore. I couldn't play with the guys that I would play with. And I actually went through a huge identity crisis because tennis really was my life, probably to some unhealthy degree. But all of my friends were tennis players. Whenever I got free time, I was playing tennis. And so to be in a position where I couldn't play anymore was really, really hard. And so I began to pray. And I prayed so much that God would heal my hip. And I was so desirous, so just hungry to get back on the tennis court. And so I prayed more than I'd ever prayed before. And then I started requesting the help of anyone that would pray for me. Anybody that would pray, I said, would you be praying for my hip? I literally probably got prayer for my hip hundreds of times back then and throughout the years. As a matter of fact, I was so so hungry to get healed that... There he goes. I was so hungry to get healed that I was at this big Christian conference, and at the end of the night in the evening, they did prophetic healing. Like they said, we're going to ask God for what it is that God wants to heal in the room right now. And so I was just asking God, you know, let somebody say hip. And nobody up there said that God wanted to heal a hip, but somebody did say God wants to heal a testicle. And I felt like that's close enough. And so in the middle of this humongous crowd, I'm 35 years old, and they say, does anybody have a testicle that needs prayer? And I'm like waving my hand saying, that's me. That's me. And so the guy that had heard that was a Puerto Rican guy, and English was his second language. And so he came to me to pray for me, and I tried to communicate with him that it actually wasn't my testicle, it was my hip. But I think that something was sort of lost in translation, and so I ended up getting really great prayer for my testicle. And I just say, no harm, no foul, right? But if you want to understand desperation, that's desperation. A young guy waving his hand in the middle of a huge crowd for his testicle when he does not have a problem with his testicle. But that's where I was. And a person will do crazy things when times get hard enough. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Jacob and his all-nighter with God. And he was desperate for a miracle of God's protection and his provision in his life. And I'm sure you haven't thought too much about Jacob or his life, but I would be willing to bet that you'll come to realize that you have more in common in your life with Jacob than you realized. And you might have guessed that the story of Jacob is, it's actually a big one for me. It's an important one for me because I feel, you know, that we have some parallels in our life. Jacob wrestled with God And he walked away from that wrestling with a bad hip and a limp and a blessing. And in the story, we see that Jacob is in this absolutely desperate situation where his back is completely against a wall and his life is on the line, and possibly even the life of his entire family. And if you don't know Jacob very well, he is an extremely interesting guy, and he was so from the moment of birth. From the very moment of Jacob's birth, he was always trying to get ahead. He was always trying to put himself in the best position possible to master his own destiny, to be able to guide his own life, to be successful on his own, even if it meant that he had to do things that were unscrupulous or immoral or things that would hurt himself or hurt people that were close to him. And you might know that in the ancient Near East at that time, and at that time when Jacob was around, there wasn't even an Israel yet. It wasn't called Israel. But in the ancient Near East, the firstborn son of a family received a double portion of the family inheritance. They received a double portion of the authority of the family, the inheritance that came. It was a special thing to be the firstborn. And so in Genesis chapter 25, we see the birth story of Isaac and Rebekah's twins. Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And of course, remember, the first guy out of the birth canal is that firstborn. And so they're entitled to all of these financial blessings. And so here's how it's recorded in Genesis 25. It says this: when the time came for her, for Rebekah to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. He sounds like he looked like a gargoyle or something. And after this, his brother came out with his hand, this is significant, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. And so he was named Jacob. Jacob was named because his name meant grasper or supplanter or usurper. And from the moment of birth, he was grasping to get his own blessing. And somehow it was almost as if he wanted that birthright of his brother from the moment he came out of the birth canal. And it was in his very nature to get what he wanted, to grasp for it. And now the Bible, as we move forward in Jacob's story, the Bible says nothing about Jacob as an elementary school kid or a high school kid, but literally in just the very next verses, we see Jacob as a young man. And once again, he is manipulating and grabbing a blessing. And so it says this in verse 27, the boys, Esau and Jacob, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, presumably playing video games. Isaac, who had a taste, that's dad, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, he loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. It seems to make sense. And once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country and he was famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. And that's why he was also called Edom. Now let's pause here for a second. Do any of you guys have a sibling? Anybody? Okay, if you don't have a sibling, just imagine what it would be like to have a sibling for a second, okay? If your brother or your sister showed up at your house and they were starving, they were just so hungry, what would you do? You would, right? Now, that seems like a pretty reasonable thing, kind of a normal thing. Let me ask you this. Do you have to be like a super Christian to feed a sibling that's really hungry? No, that's kind of like level one Christianity, right? That's like level one niceness. Feed the sibling, the person in your family that's hungry. But that's not at all, of course, what Jacob did. Here's what Jacob did. Jacob replied, what does it say? First, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Jacob may not be generous, but at least he's consistent, right? He's been wanting that birthright since birth. Right? Mm-hmm. And now he's got his brother on the ropes. And so what's the deal on the table here? Twice as much of the family's inheritance as his brother. Twice as much of the land that they own. Twice as much of the wealth that his father Isaac had. Twice as much of the livestock and the servants and everything else that belonged to Isaac. And this would have been enormous. This would have been huge. And it was all for one bowl of stew. Is this an unfair deal?
Yeah.
Is it unloving? Totally. Is it ungodly? You better believe it was ungodly. But Jacob was all about securing his future, and so he decided that he was going to take his destiny into his own hands. And so he said, that's the deal, Esau. You give me your birthright, and I'll feed you. And Esau was a dummy. And so it says this, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me. Swear to me first. And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. How very dumb of Esau, and how shrewd of Jacob. But Jacob, he wasn't finished yet. He wasn't satisfied with stealing his brother's rightful wealth. Just two chapters later, we see Jacob now conspiring to get his father's blessing, the spiritual blessing that is supposed to go to the head of the family. And in our culture, you might think, like, getting a blessing, it's like, great, no big deal. Everybody, I bless you, and I bless you, and I bless you. That's not the way it was. This firstborn blessing was a life-changing, generational event. It was a huge deal, because this blessing, the father's blessing and the firstborn, it first of all was the conduit of special blessings from God, special protection from God. It was often the means through which particular, that double inheritance would come through. And also, and this is really, really important, with that father's blessing of the firstborn came leadership and authority over the family. In other words, whoever got that blessing would become the patriarch of the family, and all of the blessings of God would move through that particular family line. And so Isaac, at this point, he was extremely old. He was actually really, really close to death. He was virtually completely blind. And so Jacob and his mother cooked up the scheme to dress up like Esau, and he was going to trick Esau into giving him that father's blessing. And that's exactly what happened. Esau mistakenly Isaac mistakenly gave Jacob that father's blessing. And I know, again, we don't have this in our culture, but once that blessing is given, it is irrevocable. There's no takebacks or do-overs. And Jacob, once again, used his cunning to get ahead. But this time, he knew something. He knew that if he stuck around, Esau was going to kill him. And so he fled for the country. He fled for a different country. And I know, you guys, that this is like a fascinating story, but it's more than that. Because, and I don't mean to offend you, but I believe that there is a little Jacob in all of us. That we all have a little Jacob in us. In Jacob, we see a man who would rather work out his own fate, his own way, rather than rely on God. Jacob wanted to remove any need for faith or trust in God, right? He wanted to have God around as an insurance policy, but he didn't want to actually need God, right? His whole life mantra with God was, don't call me, I'll call you. And if he was self-aware, I bet that Jacob would have said, I want to live my life on my terms. I want you around, God, but just for when I need you. I want to live in such a way where I'll be in control. I don't want to need you to provide for me. I want to make my own way. I want to be able to do my own thing. And if that isn't the American way, I don't know what is. And so what he was saying to God is, I don't want to have to wait for you to bless me. I don't want to be without blessing until you deliver. I want to get my own things on my own time, my own way. I wonder, do we have a little bit of a Jacob inside of us, right? Who wants to rely on God really? Who of us really wants to do that? How many of us would say, I want to live a life in trust of you alone, and if you don't show up, God, that's it. It's all over for me. Do you want that, church? Think about your finances for a second. How many of us really actually put too much faith in our finances? Think about how much we think about that. We think about our finances. Why do we do that? What's behind that? What's behind our fascination with our portfolio and our stuff and our bank account? What's behind that? What if you have a hard time tithing to the church, tithing to the Lord? Have you ever wondered what's behind that? We say that we live by faith, but wouldn't we much rather call the shots with our money? Wouldn't we much rather get to decide? Like, you remember George W. Bush? He said, I'm the decider, right? Well, don't we want to be the decider with something so important as our finances? And it's almost like, God, I'll call you if I need you. And in that moment when we need God, then we want God to be the Lord of our finances, right? We want him to provide for us, but not until that time. Or let's say you're a single person and you don't want to be single. And, you looked for a great Christian partner, somebody that would challenge your relationship with God and help you to grow, and you didn't find them. And so you just moved on and you found somebody that wasn't going to help you be a better Christian. And you said, God, I looked for that person. They weren't there. So I just moved on without you. You didn't show up for me. We do that type of thing all the time. Maybe it's a sickness, a physical issue like me, where it's like we pray for God to heal and he doesn't heal right away. And so we just move on. We put our trust in doctors or something else. And it's not a problem. It's not, we love doctors. They're a great gift of God. But it's where do we put our trust, right? That is the issue. And that type of thing is Jacob thinking. It's all Jacob thinking. We all have a little bit of Jacob in us. And so Jacob tried to live a life where there was just no need for God. There was no need for the mystery of God. He thought that he had God and life by the tail. But he was about to find out that, in fact, God was the strong one and not him. And so let's find out what happened. In Genesis chapter 31 and 32, we find Jacob just living his life. And then this. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I'll be with you. And when God said that, I imagine Jacob said, you want me to go back there, back to my family? Do you know who's there right now, God? Who was there with his family? Esau. Esau was there waiting. And so here's what it says. Genesis chapter 32, verse 3. Jacob, then, when he discovered that he had to go back to the family, he sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, this is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban, that's his father-in-law, and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. And now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you and 400 men with him. Is this going to be a fun family reunion? I don't think so, right? In great fear and distress, here's what Jacob did. He divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And then Jacob went off to pray. And now, when he goes off to pray, we sense a different tone in his prayer. Verse 9 says this, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Listen, I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so here was Jacob the grasper. Jacob the conniver, Jacob the slick one on his knees, and he is at the end of himself. He knows that he is a dead man. His family, they're all done unless God intervenes. And you might, in this moment, you might give Jacob sort of a pass, or you might believe the best in him, that he's actually changing his tone, right? He said, I am unworthy of all of the kindness and faithfulness that you've shown your servant. It's like he's saying, I've made a mess of things, God. I thought I was strong, but now I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm not worthy of you, but would you save me for the sake of my family? He had come to the end of his rope, and he cried out to God in absolute desperation, and God responded. Not the way that Jacob wanted to, but But God responded by sending Jacob a fight, by sending Jacob a battle. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford at Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob, listen, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, that is Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Can you imagine this moment? Jacob was at the weakest moment of his life, and all he wanted, as you can imagine, was comfort. He wanted protection. He wanted peace in this moment where he was so full of fear and anxiety. And of course, something had shifted in him. We see the humility in him. But listen, instead of bringing comfort to Jacob, instead of God saying, you know, I see your heart now. I see that you've changed. I see that you've been humbled. So I'm going to get you out of this mess. Here's the plan. Instead of that happening, what did God do? He sent Jacob into a battle. He grappled with Jacob. He wrestled with him. And he contended with him. And they did that all night long. And what was God trying to do? He was trying to pin Jacob down. Suddenly, Jacob had no more sort of like plans. He had no more cool orchestration. He had no clever things to do. He wasn't pulling the strings anymore. And this would have been, of course, the worst possible timing for him. But right there, Jacob understood that he wasn't on his time. He was on God's time yet at this point. Have you guys ever felt like you wanted God to come through or to do something according to your time, according to your plans, and it didn't work out that way? That's what Jacob was experiencing. And what were they grappling about? What was this contending? Well, they were fighting over Jacob's identity. They were fighting over the false identity that he carried. And there were actually three battles happening here, you guys. There were three battles. Jacob was wrestling with God. That's one. Jacob was wrestling with himself. And God was wrestling with Jacob. And what God was doing was wrestling Jacob's false identity to the ground. God was grappling with the years and years of Jacob's learned behavior. Or maybe it was just an innate flaw in him that wanted the good life and wanted to take matters into his own hands, wanted to do life without God. And the question is, who would emerge from this battle? Would Jacob be victorious again in yet another skirmish of his life? Would the guy that would be so amazing at the game of Survivor because he could outwit, outplay, and outlast anyone, even God, would that be the one that comes out of it? Or would a humbled, different Jacob, a wiser Jacob, emerge from this battle? Well, here's the point. Here's what I want to communicate to you guys. Sometimes when we seek God's protection, when we seek God's comfort, God is trying to do something deeper in you. Jacob was focusing on Esau as the major problem of his life. Do you know what the major problem of Jacob's life was? It was Jacob. That was the issue. And sometimes in life, when we cry out for provision, when we cry out for this or that, whatever it is, relief from this or that, God wants to do a more formative thing in you. He wants to do a more formative thing. At first, too, in this wrestling, it looks like Jacob is kind of holding his own, right? He's like hanging in there. It's like a pretty equal fight. And then we discover that that's not true at all. In just a single moment, God touches his hip and his hip is wrenched and Jacob is defeated. And this time, he can't run away. That's what he'd done his whole life. Verse 26 says this, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And the man asked, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he replied. And then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" And then verse 31, "Then the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." And in that moment, suddenly there was a great shift. Suddenly something changed in Jacob, and he would now be called Israel. He began the night believing that his brother was his greatest problem. He ended the night knowing that he himself was his greatest problem. He began believing that God could be used, and he ended the night knowing that God was God. And he walked away in weakness, in pain. He walked away limping, and he walked away with a blessing. And so what is God trying to teach us this morning? Well, here's the invitation to you. Here's the challenge. God is saying, I know that you often come to me for relief. You come to me for peace or comfort or provision, for some place of discomfort or even hardship in your life. And I could give that to you. But church, I want to ask you a question. What if, rather than God giving you something for the moment, what if God were trying to do something in you? What if he were trying to form something, to shape something? What if God were trying to do a greater thing in that moment? What if he wanted to do something bigger than just a temporary band-aid or a momentary deliverance? Would you welcome it? Would you welcome it? Look at the place in your life where you've been stretched beyond what you think you could possibly handle. Look at where you've been tempted to take it on your own, to deal with things all by yourself. Can God be God in that place? When he tarries, when he takes too long, when you're not getting the quick and easy answer, could you have the faith to believe God is doing a deeper work in me right now? That's what the Apostle Paul calls the renewing of our minds. Our immature thinking tells us that not getting what we want when we want it is a bad thing. But could we learn to contend with God for the best thing, for the thing that he has? And I want to challenge you guys to look into your heart, to look into your thinking, to look into the broken patterns of your life, and invite the Holy Spirit to do the fullest work of God in your life, to do something better for you. And I started by saying, you guys, that we all have a little Jacob in us. We all have areas where we don't trust God, where we've gotten away from him. We've gone off on our own, and we've figured out a way to go around God. It could be an unhealthy relationship that we idolize with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. It could be the way that we self-soothe through pornography or alcohol or social media. It could be hoarding money, or it could be spending money. It could even be like an offense that we picked up because God didn't show up the way that we wanted him to. Maybe you're in a marriage and you've been asking God to change your spouse, and God says, I want to change you. You're the one I want to change. We all have a little Jacob in us, and I want to challenge you to kill little Jacob. Really, I want to challenge you to kill little Jacob. I invite you to invite the Spirit to demolish your false identity, to kill your self-sufficient strategies, your survival strategies. Tell God it's go time. Wrestle me to the ground. Wrestle my false identity to the ground, where before, you know, it's like, I want a new name. I want a new name. Where before my name was fear, give me a new name. Where before my name was control, I want a new name. Where before my name was greed, I want a new name, God. I want a new nature. Kill little Jacob. And this talk might sound a tiny bit motivational or empowering. I assure you, this is a call to depth. It's a call to maturity. I wonder if you have someone in your life like my friends Dale and Julia. Dale and Julia were dear friends, this old couple from the Elgin Vineyard Church, my last church, and I loved Dale and Julia to death. And they were old back then. Now they're probably in their late 80s or something like that. And I loved nothing more than to just be with them because they were so dear. They were so wonderful. They were so winsome and lovely. And the way that they loved each other and the way that they loved God was so powerful that I could just bask in the glow of who these two people were. And one day I sat with them and I said, would you guys just tell me your story? Tell me how you got to be this way. And so they told me the story of their life. And they told me about how when they were young, their story included infidelity in their marriage that almost tore them apart. They told me the story of their four kids and how their first kid died in a car accident. And 2 years later, a second kid killed themselves. And their story left them destroyed. It left them empty. And in that furnace, in that cauldron, they had to choose what they would do with themselves. Would they allow God to rescue them and to redeem them and to heal them? Would all of those false notions that they could make their own life work be pinned down, and would they be delivered of it? And of course, God would never want any of those things to happen, but they had to decide whether they would allow God to wrestle with them and to heal them and to bless them. And they came out of that amazing. They came out of that lovely and faithful, but they came out of that weak. They came out of that with a huge limp. They needed God from that point on. And I just want to ask you, are you willing to allow God to wrestle your false self to the ground, even if it means that you walk away with a blessing and a limp? Will you do that? That's the invitation for us today. And I'm just going to say this, you guys. What God wants to do in you is greater than you could possibly fathom. It's greater than you could possibly imagine. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Here's my version of Paul's words. You don't know the you that you can be until you allow God to wrestle you down. You don't know the you that you can be until you allow God to wrestle you down. And in the end, Jacob got a new name. He got a new nature. He got a new identity and a new life. And so can you. So look for the deeper work of God in you, and you will get to see God change you and strengthen you and bless you. Amen.